This morning we're going to talk about prayer. And I want to start by reading this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Now my soul's conviction is that prayer is the grandest power in the entire universe. That it has a more omnipotent force than electricity, attraction, gravitation, or any other of those secret forces which men have called by names, but which they do not understand." I like that quote because I think it's right. This morning we're going to talk about what Spurgeon calls the grandest power in the entire universe, one that we have but do not understand and probably rarely use. And so I mentioned this when we started 2 weeks ago. We started by looking at Bible intake, Bible reading, a spiritual discipline for the Christian life. And what are these spiritual disciplines? They're things that God has given his people as disciplines, as practices to make us more like Jesus. This might be a sore illustration. I thought about this before the week's events. But just as a basketball player must practice before he can play the fundamentals, play the game. He needs to practice the fundamentals before he can play the game. So must Christians be disciplined in the things which God has given us to do. That's what we mean by disciplines when talking about spiritual disciplines in the Bible. And so last week we looked at the first thing God has given us as believers is his word, that we should be a people who take his word as our spiritual nourishment for the day. It's the way he feeds us, it's the way he sustains us, it's the way he prepares us for life and for godliness. And so this week we're going to talk about prayer. And here's what I know. I was thinking about this as I was looking over all of these topics for this series. We could very easily make any of these topics guilt trip messages, couldn't we? All right? I'm sitting there thinking, I am the worst person to be talking about prayer. I'm the worst person to be talking about Bible reading. I'm the worst person to be talking about giving. Or I'm the worst person to be talking about serving. Because I'm the worst at them. That's what I was thinking as I'm going through this, and I'm thinking, my goodness, if I'm thinking I'm the worst at them, then everybody else, as we just see the thing pop up on the wall, just kind of slink down in our chairs. Okay, well, we're going to get beat over the head this week. And that's not my plan. I know you probably already feel guilty about your prayer life. And the purpose of today and the purpose of this series is not to beat us into doing what we should be doing. Number one, I don't want to do that because that means I have to beat myself, and I don't want to do that. So we'll spare you. But no, I'm just as guilty as you. In fact, I was reading in Acts chapter 6 with the appointment of deacons. And what's the reason that the New Testament elders go to this early church and say, we need deacons in Acts chapter 6? So that we can be freed up to be about the word and prayer. And I find myself so often, not at the fault of the deacons, but at my own fault, not being about the word and prayer. So I understand that we probably feel guilty about this, and it's not for the purpose of beating you up or beating myself up that we're going to look at these things. These are two convicting things that I need to hear, that we need to hear. And so here's where we're going to start. Here's what I want to say. We would be irresponsible, I think, as your pastors to ask you why you feel guilty about your prayer life or that you should be doing a better job when we haven't even taught you how to do it very well. That doesn't make sense, does it? Many of you have kids. And you ever disciplined them for something that you've never taught them how to do? Of course you have, because you're not a good parent like me, probably, right? You go, will you go outside and sweep up the dirt? And you go outside and they're dancing with the broom and they're throwing it and going down the slide. And you go, why are you not sweeping when I told you to sweep? And they go, I don't know what the word sweep means. Oh, right, that's my fault, right? Why are you not about prayer? Well, I've never really taught how to pray. We've talked about it. I think we model it well, but we haven't spent much time teaching on it. And so here's what I want to do this week. And I think we're probably going to talk about prayer for 2 weeks because I want to talk about sort of the fundamentals here, looking at just what the word says about Jesus's expectation, the apostles' expectation of us when it comes to prayer, that we would be a praying people. And then how we learn to pray. And then next time, I want to take these two topics that we will have talked about so far, our Bible intake and our prayer, and connect those together and see how our meditation on Scripture feeds our prayer life. And I think David teaches that very well in the Psalms. And meditating on your word, and the next thing you know, he's praying about what he's read. And so that'll be next time. But this time, let's look here at the fundamentals. We're going to look at two things. Prayer is expected by Jesus, and prayer is learned. And so let's start by looking at this expectation of prayer by Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a very simple passage, but a profound one. And while you're turning there, let me just read some of the things that Jesus says about prayer. So you be turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, and let me just read some of these passages from Jesus. He says, and when you pray, Matthew 6, 5. But when you pray, Matthew 6, 6. And when you pray, Matthew 6, 7. Pray then like this, Matthew 6, 9. And I tell you, ask, seek, knock, Luke 11, 9. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray, Luke 18, 1. There's more. Notice, Jesus not only tells us to pray, but he assumes that we do and that we will. And so there's two places that I was considering going. This is where I decided to go here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because it's so short and simple, but it's just a direct command. And I want to look at what the Apostle Paul says about praying. You probably know which verse 17. This is the end of Paul's time here with the Thessalonians. He really probably only spent about maybe a month or two with these people. And so he writes this letter to them. And these are his parting words in the first letter that he writes. And they're just a list of instructions, and they're very simple. Be at peace among yourselves. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one repays evil for evil. Rejoice always. Just these simple commands that are deeply profound, aren't they? But then verse 17. Look at verse 17. Here's what I want you to see that Paul says that perhaps has baffled you in the past, as it has baffled many people. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to his people. Pray without ceasing. That's it. Three words. And you probably already have some questions popping up in your head, don't you? Well, first of all, what is prayer? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Do you mean just constantly? I need to be in my closet on my knees in prayer. What about when I get hungry? Does anybody get hungry? What about my job? You know, do I need to shower? How do I do this? And notice, Paul doesn't make any caveats here. He just puts it out there. pray without ceasing. He doesn't make any caveats. He doesn't explain himself. Three simple words. And so what does he mean and what's the expectation? So just let's look at this first question. What is prayer? What is prayer? Have you thought about that before? What is prayer? Very simply, it's a simple definition, but it's a profound one. It's simply talking to God. Now, it's simple to say talking to God, isn't it? But think about that for a moment. I was thinking about this. Have you ever met a celebrity before? Maybe not like an A-list celebrity, maybe a B-list celebrity. You ever get your sweaty palms, maybe? You're walking up to them and you don't even know how to say anything. You just, hi. My name's Wes. It's nice to meet you. Or maybe some of you have done this. I'm sure you go to Comic-Con, right? And you spend $150 to stand in a line for 4 hours so that you can just shake Harrison Ford's hand, right? And you get there and you go, and that's all you can get out. He goes, okay, here's another weird person. Take a picture, smile, sign a picture, and give it to you. There's a certain reverence and awe when you're approaching these people that we put up on these pedestals and assume that they're somehow a picture of greatness in some sense, right? I mean, ramp it up. Maybe you meet the president. Maybe you meet the king of a country. It's a big deal, isn't it? Just talking with them. Just saying hi. You would tell that story for the rest of your life, wouldn't you? Imagine this, you walk into Food Max this afternoon, and the president's escort's there, and Donald Trump is buying a gallon of milk. You're 22 years old. You're going to be 95 telling your grandkids that story, aren't you? You will not believe the time that I saw Donald Trump at Food Max in Brentwood. Be all over the place. Prayer is talking with much higher and greater individual than an actor in a comic book movie. Prayer is talking with the creator and the sustainer of the universe. That's a profound thing, isn't it? Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 both say, this is the God who speaks and the universe begins to exist. That's pretty powerful. The actors that we idolize, they speak and a movie comes together. God speaks and the atoms pop into existence and the universe is created. And he says by that same word, the same mouth speaks and the universe is sustained, held together. That's his voice. And he calls us to himself and says, come talk with me. That's a profound thing, isn't it? And so Paul's telling us, pray without ceasing. How often should we do this? Without ceasing. And from the verses that I read by Jesus in Matthew and Luke there, it's clear that he expects and assumes that we are always praying. Why would we not want to be about this? He wants to talk to me, and he wants me to talk to him. And so this verse right here, pray without ceasing, I think it's thrown some people off. I know it's thrown me off in the past. How are we supposed to go about our daily lives if we do this without ceasing? Here's what Donald Whitney said. I like this. His explanation is good. He explains Paul's words. He says this, it means that if talking with and thinking of God can't be in the forefront of your mind, it should always be just to the side and ready to take place of what you're concentrating on. And he says, it even further explains himself. He says, you might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line while taking calls on another. I like that. I think that's helpful. Anybody have a good friend you can talk to, and in the middle of a sentence you can stop talking to them because you have to do something, and then 2 hours later you pick up and finish the rest of the sentence? And if you think about it, it's like the conversation never really stopped. That's what praying without ceasing means. It doesn't mean we don't sleep or we don't eat or we don't do our jobs or we don't concentrate very focused on the things that we need to do, but that when that's not going on, we pick up right where we left off and continuing in this conversation. I think it's helpful not simply to think of this expectation as a demand by God, but as an invitation to converse with the King. You probably have this type of ongoing conversation with your spouse, or at least I hope you do, right? 30 years ago, we didn't have text messages, but now we do. So you get home, and you've already been texting all day long, and you say, how was your day? And you don't have a ton of stuff to talk about because you've been texting the whole time. And yet, for some reason, you can still sit down and talk about something. You just have your lives intermingling and speaking to one another. That's the God who created the universe, who has invited us in to have that type of a conversation with Him. He wants to know your emotions and feelings and cares. He wants to hear His name exalted and lifted up. He wants to answer them. It's a privilege. And it's one that's been given to us through the gospel. In fact, remember, this series is not just random. It's really out of what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 8. We looked at, first off, nurturing the spiritual mindset. And partly having the spiritual mindset always would be praying without ceasing. It would be having this constant conversation with side things going on. But by the time we get to verse 15 in chapter 8, Paul's talking about the indwelling Spirit, and he says that we cry out by the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. He goes on, we haven't gotten there yet, but he goes on to say he speaks with groanings deeper than words because we don't always know what to say. That's prayer. Perhaps that prayer is a simple cry. You know, and cries really aren't that simple if you think about it. I heard one at, I think it's 2:30 this morning. Anybody have anybody crying in their house at 2:30 this morning? Our power went out, so all our sound machines were off, so we could hear everything. 2:30 this morning, baby crying. And there's different cries, aren't there? If you have a kid who's not your kid and he's crying, you can't necessarily understand what they're saying. It's just a cry. That's just a baby in a grocery store that needs to be done shopping and go home because they don't want to hear the cry anymore. But your own kid, there's different cries, aren't there? There's pain cries, there's hungry cries, there's sad cries, there's angry cries. All by the inflection of the cry. The Father understands our cries. But here's where I want to move on from this. It's expected even that we would cry out with our emotions to God. But look, prayer is also learned. When a one-year-old is only able to tell you he's getting new teeth through crying, that's okay. That's what the crying's going on in our house right now. We've got 4 molars coming in. Sometimes it's hard to sleep at night when you've got 4 molars coming in. But when a 15-year-old can only do that, it's a sign of a problem, isn't it? In the same way, as we grow, we should be learning how to pray. Look with me over at Luke 11. I love this question that the disciples ask Jesus. Because here's the reality. Perhaps you just don't know how to pray. When you became a Christian, you were not suddenly granted all the knowledge of the Bible. Things don't work that way, do they? When you started your new job, did you clock in and you immediately, like the Matrix, you just plugged in and you knew everything about your job? You had to learn it. When you became a Christian, you didn't just suddenly know everything. There's learning that goes on. And for some reason, when we think about the Christian life and church and the Bible, we, for some reason, skip over all that stuff like it's not supposed to be there. We're talking spiritual here, and so everything practical is thrown out. That's not how this works. It's learned. There's a learning that takes place. And we see this in Luke 11. Look at this. Jesus is going about doing his ministry with his disciples. Verse 1 in chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place. They see their Lord and teacher Jesus praying. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." That's amazing, isn't it? They see Jesus doing something and they say, "Lord, teach us to do that." You know, the joy of a teacher is to be asked by a student how to do something. This is a perfectly acceptable question to ask. You can ask this question, "How do I pray? I don't know." Here's how most of us learn how to pray, I think. We listen to other people pray and we eventually try to adopt some key phrases and key words that they say. That's why we all sort of sound the same when we pray. There's some flowery language out there, isn't there? For some reason, if you were of a previous generation, all of your prayers sounded like they came straight out of the King James Bible, right? Like, you don't talk like that. Why are you praying like that? Well, that's how the guy that I used to listen to prayed. But the question is just picking up some key words and phrases so that you sound like you know what you're doing, actually learning how to pray. Because this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who heap up empty words and phrases. Don't do that. Let me ask it this way, because I think maybe this explains it better. The greatest song ever written, Freebird. Right? I've listened to it 10,000 times. I play the guitar, though, so I'm listening to it for thinking of the neck of a guitar, but you've probably listened to it a couple of times. How many of you who don't know how to play the guitar can sit and listen to the song 100 times and then play it just because you've listened to it? I mean, that would be pretty cool if it worked that way, I think. I'd like that ability. It doesn't work that way. Learning how to do something doesn't work that way. It takes practice and time. And so learning how to pray starts with praying. How do you communicate your thoughts and feelings to your friend, to your spouse, to your siblings? Do that in prayer. One of the best ways to learn how to pray is practice it by praying with others. I can tell you this, we used to have a community group, Seth and I together, and I learned how to pray by hearing Seth pray in our community group. Not because I picked up the cool words and phrases that he was using, but because I listened to his heart for people. And I learned how someone who cares about people would speak with God about the people that he cares about. You learn this as you sit and pray with people. Get together with people and pray and learn how to communicate to God. I learned from men at seminary who deeply care about doctrine, express their thankfulness to God in prayer. How does someone who loves doctrine take that knowledge and apply it to their prayer life? Well, it affects their hearts, and then from the inside, they take that knowledge and lift up the name of Christ. You learn that. This is what Jesus does for his disciples here. See, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and then he prays, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." What he was not saying is, when you pray, say these words, and you'll be praying effectively. Look at these topics. He's giving them topics things to care about and pray about. Father, hallowed be your name. Look, praise God. Your kingdom come. Pray that he would return, that his kingdom, his gospel would spread forth, that lives would be saved. Give us each day our daily bread. Take care of our daily needs, the providential God. Forgive us our sins. Confession. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Help us to be ministers of reconciliation to our fellow brothers and sisters. Lead us not into temptation. Protect us from sin in the world. Jesus is giving his disciples a rubric about what to pray about and the heart behind it and what God cares about and listens to. Thankfulness, praise, confession, supplication, teaching the ways and things to talk about with God. Here's a great way to learn how to pray and a very important practice for believers. And this is what we'll focus on next time. But learn to pray along with your Bible reading. When we're talking about Bible intake, we're not saying you need to read this novel because it's such a good novel. And you need to be able to mark down on whatever app it is that you use to track whatever reading it is that you have read this book because it's got such good stories in it. Learn to pray along with your Bible reading. Take what you read. Chew on it. This is why I said maybe you just need to take a verse. I think the best place to go for this is just to pray through the Psalms. In fact, Donald Whitney has a book, Praying with Scripture. This is what he teaches. This is how the Puritans would do it, and this is how I think David does it. But look, you can do this. Psalm 23. You read, the Lord is my shepherd. Stop right there. Think about it. Chew on it. The Lord, that's in capital letters. Yahweh is my shepherd. He's the one who shepherds me. The Lord, thank you for being my shepherd. You see that? I shall not want. I have no lack of need because it's the Lord who's my shepherd. Father, thank you for providing for me. Father, forgive me for the times that I think I don't have what I need and don't rely on you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's the one who feeds my soul. My soul, the one who gives me the needed rest and spiritually revives me. I'm a sheep and I feed on grass and he gives me green grass. He leads me beside still waters. He lets me drink. My soul is restored. You see this? This is how God speaks to us. Let it convict you. Let that lead to confession and prayer. Have it strike you. Let that lead to praise for who God is. And have it cause questions in your mind. And let that lead you to ask the Spirit for help in answering them. This is what I think we don't get about prayer. And perhaps why sometimes we feel like we're praying to a brick wall. It's because we get in the time of prayer and within 10 seconds we're already thinking about something else. Or we've fallen asleep. And we say, prayer, it's supposed to be a two-way conversation. It's not just me throwing something up and hoping that it sticks, but there's a two-way conversation here. And we say, well, I don't hear God speaking to me. We don't hold that God speaks to us in new ways. We believe that God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we say, where do we see God talking? How can I have a conversation with the God of the universe? Well, you just had one right there in Psalm 23, didn't you? He speaks to us, his ever-present voice in his living and active word. Open it, and he'll speak clearly through the written word, and he'll direct your prayer life in the direction it should go. Speak back to him. Have a conversation with God. Begin your day with this. Set the tone for the whole day right here. This is how we learn to pray. You can throw your cares to God and he will hear them. God also answers prayer. Do you believe that? He really does. And I don't know. I think we often fail to pray. Or let's say this. I often fail to pray because if I'm really honest, I think probably if you're really honest with yourself, we'd admit that we don't always believe that prayer works. Now, we can't say that in church, right? But it's the truth, isn't it? You know, if you always walked up to a vending machine and it always just spit out the candy that you asked for, you'd be going to that vending machine all the time, wouldn't you? And that's often how we treat God, as this cosmic vending machine. We don't spend our time in prayer. We're not praying without ceasing. We're not working through our Bibles and having a conversation with God and letting his word shape our hearts and souls to direct them in line with his thinking and his teaching and his guidance. We go sometimes maybe months without praying, and then we find a place where we need something and we say, "Oh, cosmic vending machine of the universe, will you give me the thing that I need?" And then it doesn't spit it out and we say prayer doesn't work. I think that's what happens. How many of us have really put ourselves to the task of prayer like Jesus talks about? How many of us pray without ceasing in the way that Paul speaks of it? So often my prayer life ends up being on an as-needed basis. And we're missing the aspects of thanksgiving and praise and confession. This is totally different than how we see prayer in Scripture, isn't it? We should believe Jesus at his word when he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." We should read that and believe it, not come to it with caveats. Not trying to explain away. Believe it. It's true. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." This God is a loving God who gives us exactly what we need in every situation. This is the God who has sent his Son, the one who is truly human and truly God, to take the wrath of God, to pay for sin, to stand in our place. He's a loving God who gives us exactly what we need for every situation. Sometimes what we ask for is not the answer that we get because he gives us a better one. Now, the reason we don't always think it's better is because our hearts are not always in line with his will. That's why we're to be in this word. He's a loving God who gives us exactly what we need for every situation. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Grace and mercy. Do you think of prayer as a place to receive grace and mercy? Because that's what it is. His answers are always good for his children. And they're always for the purpose of making us like Jesus. And they always highlight his glory and his majesty. We'll spend more time on this next time, talking about how we meditate on the word and have it feed into our prayer life and how we do this. But we need to understand that this is not a task that we've been given to check off a box on a list to say that, well, we fit the right mold of being some good Christians, because we do what we're supposed to. We wear our ties on Sunday. We don't say things we're not supposed to. And we prayed one time last week. Do you ever live like that? I live like that all the time. And I didn't even wear a tie today. I did my job last week. I filled out all the boxes. I met the requirements. I did a good job being a Christian last week. That's not what this God calls us to, is it? He says, come to me. Speak with me. Give me your cares and your concerns. I am here to feed you and to answer them and to give you everything you need for life and godliness. Let's be about this task. In fact, let's have the ushers come forward, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper here. And perhaps you find yourself this week thinking, you know what? I don't think I've spent more than 5 minutes praying this week. Or perhaps the last time you spent any time praying was the last time we took communion. This is a good time to confess and say, Father, I need your help. I've been treating you like a vending machine. I want to speak with you as a friend and a loving father. That's what is pictured for us on this table, is the grace and mercy of our Savior who gave himself for us. That's what's pictured here. That's why we come to this table. It's to picture for us that he supplies us with everything that we need. Who are we? Imperfect sinners. We come to the table and he reminds us, Christ has done this for us. So we're not beating ourselves over the head with this. We come to this table and we say, Father, thank you for your grace in Christ. Help me to trust you. Help me to understand this. Help me to be better at this so that I might better know you and be made to be like Christ. And so this grace that's afforded to us is for believers. It's for people who have trusted Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, just let this pass you by. Take this time to consider this, to consider this gospel. Believers, take this time to consider your position before God, what he has done. Thank him. Praise him. And we'll continue. We'll sing one more song after this in a few moments. Take this at your leisure, and we'll close in a few moments. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, we are so thankful that though we often treat you as a vending machine, you, the creator and sustainer of the universe, you continue to afford grace and mercy to us, offered through the infinite sacrifice of your Son. And Father, we have learning to do and how to be about prayer well. We have so many distractions during the day. There are so many things that pull our attention away. Sometimes we get back here next Sunday and realize, you know what? I don't even think I've said good morning in the past week. Father, help us to be a people of prayer. Prayer changes things. You hear prayers. You answer prayer. We talk about all the things that we want and that we need, and yet we very rarely go to the source who can supply us with those things. Father, help us to be a people who believe that prayer works. Help us to be a church who come alongside one another and pray together. Pray for revival in the church, in our city, in our state, in our country. It's only through prayer that that's going to happen. Father, make us a praying people. We thank you for this grandest power in the universe that we've been given, this Spirit who indwells, who speaks with groanings that we don't understand on our behalf. Father, we thank you for this work of sanctification where you're making us more like Jesus. Continue that. Complete the work in us that you said you will complete, and we can have full trust and confidence that you will. Father, be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.